Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
Where would we be this day? But oh, thank God for His grace, for His mercy, for His patience. Amen? Anybody feel like God's been patient with you? Anybody look back on your life and say that God's been good to you along the way when you didn't deserve it, but yet He was still there, faithful. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody thank Him and give Him honor for it right now. I praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. It is good to be in the house today, and I am thankful for the goodness of God and His mercy and His grace. Amen. Brother Sherry, it's so good to see you and see you again here. And I recall you from the old church many years ago and the great work that you did in Australia. It still works happening there, and we're thankful for that. And it's just great to have you here with us today. And the testimony of Brother Irwin with your son-in-law, Carl. Amen. We're so glad you're here as well and what you did for Brother Irwin. There's nothing like introducing somebody to Jesus Christ and seeing their life changed forever. Because obviously, so it didn't just stop with Brother Irwin, and we're seeing that effect now in his family and life. Amen? Zoe has brought Ava to church. Amen. That's what we do, Zoe. We tell our friends about Jesus, and we bring them to church. And last week, Ava received the baptism of the Holy Ghost here. Amen, after service. Aren't you thankful for that? Come on, somebody magnify God and thank Him that He's faithful that way. Good job, Zoe. Proud of you. Amen. Amen. The book of Jude, if you would. I'm thankful for everyone that's here and our guests. We're so glad you're with us. And it is good to be able to worship God, and it is good to be able to come into this place and to understand things and to respond to the Spirit. I am forever reminded and thankful that I am saved by the preached word of God.
Yes, sir.
That by the foolish preaching, that He decided that would be how He would communicate to the lost, and thereby that conversion would happen. And as I've said over the past few weeks, let me say again that by the preached word of God, the supernatural happening of the word made flesh and dwelt among us, something will happen here today.
Yes.
In somebody's life. And while what I'm going to preach here in the next few moments may be a little bit difficult for us to plow through, if you will, plow through me with it for a while. I almost felt like that probably we should have flipped the album today, and I went first and Brother Cooper went second, but he had to leave and had an engagement he had to go to. But I told him the musicians and singers, and I'm confessing some things I probably shouldn't confess and before church, that I feel like I was like, it may be like the forecast today. I looked at the forecast, it was supposed to be sunny in the morning, cloudy in the afternoon. So Brother Cooper's message in the 10 a.m. may be in the sunshine, and you may feel like you're getting ready to get the clouds, but it's going to be okay. Because there's something about the Word of God on the other side of it in response to it. While the preaching of the Word of God is, it is revealing, and I'll talk more about this in a moment, it's revealing, and it is only through the revealing by the Word of God can we come to deal with certain things in our life. If there's going to be, hear me, everybody hear me right now, pulpit, pew, everyone. If there's going to be true repentance, it will only come after we stop blaming other people and other things. If there's going to be true repentance, it will only be on the other side of stopping the blame of other people or other things or circumstance or surroundings or culture or whatever it might be. And we begin to take ownership that we need the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And only in that can we have hope. Christ crucified, the hope of glory. Amen. Aren't you thankful for this hope of glory that we have in Him? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. For the next few minutes, I need you to walk with me in the Word. I want to talk to you about the subtlety of sin. The subtlety of sin. Now, would you lift your hand and heart with me and pray for a moment? God, we need you. And I thank you that your word is faithful and it is just and it is right and it is good and it is merciful and it is kind. And I pray, God, that you would help every one of us in this house, that we would understand and we would respond to the preached word, and that we would be set free from the sin that would desire to captivate our life, that would desire to incarcerate us, God. This is the acceptable year of the Lord, you said, and you came to set the captive free, those that are bruised, to raise the dead to life, to open the blind eyes, Father. And so I pray today, God, spiritually, physically, mentally, that would happen in this house, that there would come a recognition of our sin and we would acknowledge that and we would repent of it and know, God, that you suffered, bled, and died and rose again, Father, from the grave, that we might have life more abundant. And I pray, God, that anything that would be against your working, that would be a distraction, God, would be bound in the Holy Ghost, and by the power and the authority of Jesus' name, it would be sent to flight. And I thank you, God, that the revealing power, the liberating power, the redeeming power of your word and your spirit is in this house. Thank you, God, for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for truth. And I pray, baptize us now, God. Anoint us. Anoint me. Thank you, Lord. Would you give him praise? How great you are. I love you, Lord. You're so worthy, Jesus. You're so worthy, Jesus. You're so worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, if you would, I want you to go to three people nearby. You give them a knuckle bump and bless them, encourage them, and say something very, very nice to them. Say something kind, compliment them, their outfit. Let the church say amen. Amen. It was the Savior, it was our Savior who said to us that it would be those who would endure to the end that would be saved. Yes. The ones through patient continuance, as Paul reaffirmed, seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. The lives of those who would not be weary in the well-doing, for in due season they would reap if they would faint not. It was to those faithful souls that a promise was given, provision offered, a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. But never for a moment in the measured steps of the good man's life was it to be that there was the acceptance and the accommodation of sin. That in all the living for the Lord, that we become comfortable with the adherence of sin to our life while still believing and claiming his holiness. Are you with me so far? Yes. That while living this in this landscape of the spiritual life, that we would accept the weights that are so closely associated with sin, possibly not sin, but nonetheless the weights that are tethered with those sins that dwell in us in this mortal flesh that we are. In other words, like walking in the muck and the mire, the mud, the clods of clay cling to us, and we just accept and expect it as the necessary evil in our existence, in our walk with God, in our relationship with God, in our living for God. And we can feel that the weight and sin is just an accepted part, if you would. We get the mentality, the thinking that it's just the accepted part of our living for God, for him, that grace is the blind eye of God that somehow ignores our wrong in our relationship with him. But we forget in that acceptance that there is nothing that escapes the eye of God. Jeremiah, if you would, please. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He sees. Do you understand this? He sees. There's nothing that escapes his omniscience, no acceptance from him on and in the heart of humanity when it comes to sin. There are no secret places. There's nothing obscured in God. There's nothing shadowed in him. He illuminates every aspect of our life, every corner of our being, the very recesses of our heart and soul. God sees. There are no secret places in our life that's hid from God. He sees. No justification because of spiritual climate or present culture that we are in. Right. No reasoning that feels right to the flesh. Nothing, can I tell you today, remind you today, every one of us in this house, that nothing is hid from God.
Yes.
We too often define the word given to endure, he that endures to the end. We often define that word endure as well to mean to tolerate. That in and through that endurance to the end, there, that there there should be the comfortable compliance with sin. And in other words, tolerating that which opposes God. We often take that word endure and we think that if I can endure to the end, then I'm going to be saved. And through that enduring, through that process from here to there, from the present to the eternal, from the temporal to the eternal, that if somehow that I can endure to the end, then there should be the toleration that goes with that enduring. And there can be that comfortable compliance in my life that sin is just a natural part and that's who we are. And thereby the grace of God turns the blind eye. And so we accept it and we deal with it. And then it's just always there breathing down our neck. And we think that somehow that God is comfortable with that which is opposes him. The benchmark of how God felt about sin was a flaming sword. Look at this. So he drove out the man in Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam and Eve sinned. We know this story. Adam and Eve sinned, submitting to the subtlety of the serpent. And when once the judgment of God was given, they were driven from the Garden of Eden. Now understand what's happening here. And there at the exit and its entrance, at their exit and its entrance, was placed a flaming sword that turned every way. It turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Why did it turn every way? Why did the sword turn? It wasn't just in a circular motion. It wasn't just in a forward motion. It turned every way. There was no missed point. There was no missed area. There was no absent space. There was no negative space in the turning of the sword. Are you with me?
Right.
Why did it turn every way? Meaning that there was no way, in other words, around it. There was no way that you could get around the sword. There was no ignoring it, no subverting it, no sneaking by it.
Right.
You couldn't find a way that you could get a side route and not be accountable to it or obligated to the sword. Because the nature of humanity is that we will try to justify and alter and bend and go around what God demands to justify the flesh in its reach for sin. We'll try to reach around the commandment. We will try to go around the doctrine. We will try to skirt it, subvert it, somehow get away from the obligation that the Word of God, the discerning Word of God, I'll read it later, but the discerning Word of God reveals enough because we accommodate it because of culture and we say that it's the upbringing or it might be our surroundings or whatever it is in our minds just to justify and satisfy the flesh. And so we try to fight and ray around the sword, but hear me, it turns every which way. There's no way you can get around the sword. Amen. Jude warned that there were those, walk with me now. Jude warned that there were those who crept in unawares. Sinister souls whose motive was to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and ultimately deny God. And we have to understand this progressive, if I could say it that way, this progressive decline away. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And once there was the turning of the grace of God into lasciviousness, ultimately there was the ultimate denying of God. To be lascivious, understand this, to be lascivious or licentious is to be impure, it's to be foul, to be filthy. No moral restraint, in other words. There was nothing restrained in the flesh. And he said, these men have crept in unawares and they have taken the grace of God and they have made it filthy. They have made it immoral and they have made it to where their flesh feels no restraint, that there's nothing that holds the flesh back. The word of God, it doesn't stop and stay them. It doesn't tether them. As David said, it does, the reins, he said, try my reins. Why? Because there has to be that word of God that tries our reins, pulls us back. It, like a horse, the bridle, the bit, it pulls us back from sinning. We feel the sting of conviction. We recognize that it's saying something to us. And thereby, he said, there are men who have crept in unawares and they have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They have made it to be where there's no restraint in the flesh. They have diluted the grace of God. Everybody with me, say amen. They crept in subtly, like the serpent with Eve, taking all that is good and godly and carefully and casually, causing an acceptance of sin. You have to understand this, what he was saying. Casually accepting sin, removing the restraints of the word, taking away the tether that it is to save us. Men crept in. I find this unique. Men crept in. People, everybody say amen. People are the carriers of carnality. They are the vehicles by which sin is conveyed. Men crept in unawares. People are the carriers of carnality. It is our flesh. It is our flesh that conveys sin. It is our flesh that communicates sin. The enemy could care less about the things of sin in the world, because those will be, they have been since the fall of man. So the motive is not of the enemy, is not the sin itself, but the motive of the enemy is the soul that is being sinful. It is your soul, the eternal nature that you and I are. It's not the temporals that he cares about. He could care less about the temporals of this world. I said it here a few weeks ago. He could care less about your car.
Right.
He could care less about your bank account. He doesn't care anything about that stick and stone place you live in.
Right.
No, he doesn't want that. He wants you.
Right.
He wants your soul. Men crept in unawares because men have always been, people have always been the vehicle of a carnality and sin that is conveyed and communicated. Because while sin may be acted out in the flesh, it seeks the soul. The temporal always targets the eternal. It will always reach past what feels right now to something that is the eternal nature within your life, your soul. It reaches beyond what the gratification of sin makes you feel right now, ultimately trying to get a tentacle into your soul to destroy you eternally. Amen. It's often through the slow erosion, of the acceptance of sin that we fail to see just what is being sacrificed and lost in our life, what's being carried away, what's being swept away. Whenever there's an erosion, more than likely so, it's not just eroding on the surface first. It's an erosion that is deep beneath the surface that does the most damage. It's the process over time. It's those things that we don't calculate and we don't see. But when we let things go, when we let the root system of our spirit go, when we let things go in our life that are important in the spirit, ultimately, there's something else that's going to be let go with it. It's going to be washed away by the current of sin. The damage is done beneath the surface before it is ever demonstrated in the flesh. Beneath where people see in the heart and mind. I've said this before, I'll say it again because it needs to be heard today. Nobody backslides overnight. It's not just a blowout. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in just a day. There may be a fault or a failure along the way, but if there's a backslidden condition, if there's a losing out with God, if there's a walking away, it is the gradual slope. It's the subtle decline, and it doesn't happen all at once, but it's the slow leak. If we're not aware, if we're not watching, hear me, seasoned saint. If we're not aware, if we're not watching, if we're not looking around, if we're not gripped by conviction, if we don't feel the word somehow bring us to the place where we recognize again that something must be done with the Savior. Amen. For sin is first conceived in the heart and the head before it's ever displayed and acted on in the flesh. It first finds a seedbed there. Somebody still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
I know you're hearing me today. I can tell. It's first in the heart there. It's first planted there, but it will ultimately be demonstrated in the flesh. That's why Solomon said this. Look at this real quick. We know this verse. Keep thy heart, keep thy heart, keep thy heart, keep thy heart, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. The flesh will follow what your heart is fixed on, what you begin to look at, what you begin to digest in your mind and your spirit, what you are captivated by. Your heart will follow that. It will erupt in time as to what is harbored and held there. It will not stay silent. Understand that somebody living with hidden sin in the sound of my voice. Hear me, sir. Somebody living with hidden sin right now. It will find, ultimately, it will be accounted for. It will find its way to the surface. You might be able to keep it under wraps of the flesh for so long. You might be able to have the tapestries of who you are. Just keep covering it and covering it and covering it. But understand this. One of these days, somewhere along the way, sin will find itself to the surface and you'll have to be accounted for it. And hear me, the end result of sin is death. And you cannot sit comfortably on the church pew, service after service. I'm going to talk about the blood here in a minute. I'm going to talk about the life in just a second. But I've got to look at my sin for a while. I need you to look at your sin for a while. Because if I never look at my sin, if you never look at your sin, then I'll never feel the need of the cross. If I don't stop and look in the mirror of who I am and recognize that I got some things I need to fix and things that need to be changed, amen, I'll never run to the Savior who can save me from myself. Somebody ought to say amen right now. Sin will not be satisfied to remain hidden. No, sir. No, it won't. No. Hear me, everybody. If you think you can live behind that screen, if you can walk behind those facades that you put up, amen, it will not be satisfied to remain hidden. Sooner or later, it wants to come to the surface because it seeks to kill, steal, and destroy.
Right.
Amen. It may creep in with casual acceptance, but in time, it will steal your life from you. It can't be tolerated, nor can we be timid about it. This is something I think that we need to hear right now. I think it needs to be preached from every pulpit within the church. I think it needs to be proclaimed everywhere we go. I think it needs to be something that we are quick to understand and quick to respond to. It cannot be tolerated. Sin cannot be tolerated because we are living in a culture right now where there is the accommodating and the toleration of sin. And it is being promoted and it is being put in place in so many places of our life and our government and all around our world. It must be that the church raises up and her voice becomes heard and we are understood that we stand still against sin. Yes, we love the people, but we hate the sin. I want to hate that which God hates. Oh, man, I only got about a 50% amen on that. We need to hate that which God hates. If the word tells us that God opposes it, then there should be the opposing of it in our life, not just in our head, but in our life, demonstrated and verbalized. With my mouth will I make known the faithfulness of God. What is the faithfulness of God? It's His word. It's the truth. All right. Can't be tolerated. Nor can we be timid about it. Jude said to earnestly contend for the faith. Yes. To contend is to defend, it's to stand up, it's to take action. It was not passive. Right. He recognized that there were people coming in, creeping in with sin, and they were taking the grace of God, and they were denying God ultimately. They were turning it into an immoral work. And he said, come on, you've got to stand up. And you've got to defend what you know is truth. Earnestly contend. It's not passive. It's not hesitant. It has to be acted on immediately. And this is where I think we often are falling short within church realms, is that we are hesitant. Because we are worried about political correctness. And I try to be politically correct. I don't get it right all the time. There are people around me that will remind me. Anybody else feel like you're not politically correct every now and then? Please don't leave me hanging up here. You feel like you just, I'm working on it. I am a work in progress and I am a whole lot better than I used to be. But we have this mentality and I believe it is a work of the enemy that is trying to intimidate the pulpit and the pew, that's trying to intimidate the church and trying to get us to where we just don't talk about it and we don't deal with it. If we don't deal with it, maybe it'll go away. It's not gonna go away. Amen. And it cannot be that somehow that we don't have a voice and we don't have a word and we don't preach it from the pulpit and endorse it in the pew and embrace it in our lives. Because if we don't stand up against it, it will find its way into the church and soon we will be nothing more than an abomination before God because we did not stand for truth and adhere to it. Anybody going to preach with me right now? It must be acted on immediately. When the angels led Lot and his family out from Sodom to escape the soon coming destruction, they told them twice within three verses or four verses, they looked at them and said that they needed to make haste. Yes. They needed to get out of the place where they were. They needed to act quickly, get out of that there, not linger, not let the allure and the allegiance of that place ultimately destroy them because association can become acceptance. When we begin to associate it so much that we become comfortable with it, it can come to the place where there is acceptance and we can be a casualty of the judgment that God will bring against it. They had to act quickly. They had to get out of that place. They needed to move. Why is it that we take our time with the exit and removal of sin from our life, treating it like a withdrawal from a drug? Why do we do that? Why do we think that there has to be trying to have a long kiss goodbye? Holding to its hand and not completing, letting go of it. When we do that, we are treating God and what He did for us in His sacrifice on the cross as something that is not important as our love for the sin that's in our life. When we continue in sin, when we continue in the nature of sin, when we continue to accommodate it, anybody hearing what I'm saying on this Sunday morning right now? When we continue to accommodate it, when we continue to entertain it, right, when it continues to be something that's in our life that finds a footing within our heart, right, then it can become where we are looking at the cross of Christ and we are telling Him, amen, that we love our sin and ourself more than what He did for us at Calvary. And can I tell you, no greater love hath any man than this, than that he would lay down his life for you and I. Come on. The cross tells us that we should let go of sin and we should walk away from the wrongs in our life and we should love him and serve him with everything that we are. Amen. We have softened grace. Here, I'm going back to it now. They have taken grace and made it lascivious. We have softened grace to be a lullaby for our soul. This is the danger within the church. You know I believe in grace. You know I preach grace. You know I preach grace and forgiveness probably more than I talk about anything else. You know that I talk about mercy and the patience of God more than I talk about anything else. I believe in grace today, but I do not believe in the softening of grace to the place where it becomes a lullaby for the soul. When it was meant to be the glaring alarm that delivers us from sin, not something that slowly takes us off it like a bad habit. Grace was meant to be something that delivers you. It's not something that when you come to the altar, everybody, when you come to the altar, that it just pats you on the back and it winks and it smiles and it just loves on you and says, now go on, you're going to do a little bit better. It'll take a little while. Come on, I believe today, I don't know about you, but I believe in the immediate, quick, powerful, delivering work of the Holy Spirit. Huh? Anybody? I believe that you, come on, I believe you can walk up to this altar here at any moment while I'm preaching. I don't mind. Or you can wait till the end. And I believe that God can deliver you immediately from any habit, from any haunt in your life, from any immorality, from any sin. Amen. I believe in that. I don't believe that grace has to hold your hand and say, well, it'll be all right someday. No, I believe God's grace can look at you and say, it's going to be all right right now. He can take you. He can fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. He can deliver you right now. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus right now. You can be healed in your body right now. Anybody else believe that right now? Anybody else have that happen in your life? He can do it right now. Come on, somebody I'm magnifying with me right now. I believe God's grace is stronger than that. Amen. His blood is more powerful than that. The Holy Ghost is more holy than that. He can change you in a moment. Conviction and conversion should not be this back and forth with sin. Hear me, seasoned saint. Hear me, new person in this house that's never heard this before. Sin should not be this back and forth in our conviction and ultimate conversion. Shouldn't be this something that we go to and then we go back, and then we go to and then we go back, and we're tethered by it and it holds us back. Young people, I'm telling you that you don't have to live tethered by sin, held by sin, captivated by wrong. You don't have to become a product of your culture. Anybody believe that? Oh, you say, well, that's why it used to be back 60, 70 years ago. God, oh, that revival, I remember when. Well, let me tell you something. That revival of way back then, he is still the same God right now. And what he did for you and delivered you from then, he can deliver you right now. He can change everything about you right now. Amen. Conviction and conversion, it can't be this back and forth with sin like a snake that's charmed and put back into the basket only to be let out again. For there will come the day that we will regret that. Look at this. This is what the word said. Jeremiah, for behold, I will send, serpents, cockatrices among you, which shall not be charmed. And they shall bite you, saith the Lord. The word was given as an example to us in samples. Amen. He was saying, look, you keep playing with that, it's going to bite you. You keep teasing with that, it's going to get you. You keep entertaining that, it's ultimately going to destroy you. You hearing this? Well, this is just preaching from a pulpit that's been preached for years, and I'm just echoing it from people that have preached it to me. You play with sin, it's going to bite you. It's going to be like a snake that you keep putting back in the basket, and it's going to come out and it's going to get you. Hear me, young man, it's going to get you. You can't entertain it and think that God will not require it of you. Young people, hear me. Young adults, every man in this church, every woman in this church, you cannot think that you can tease with it and it's going to be okay. that you're going to get around it. You're going to get by it. God's going to skirt the issue with you because after all, there's grace. I'm telling you again, I'm going to echo it again. That sword turns every which way. You can't get around it. You can't skirt it. You can't entertain it and think that God's going to accommodate it and be okay with it. You've got to repent of it, and you've got to turn away from it, and you've got to be saved from it. Because we live in a culture where sin identifies with sin. We are constantly going back and forth because you got the same sin I got, and I got the same sin you got, and we're all in this together, and thereby we just accommodate it. It cannot be that we accommodate sin. Sin is not something that we entertain or we're entertained by because it will bite us. There's a consequence to the venom of sin. You have to eradicate it. You have to kill it quickly. When you recognize its influence and encroachment in your life, you kill it. You may like snakes. I don't. Right? Huh? Anybody in this? I'm not going to ask you. I don't like snakes. I was sitting on the back porch last summer. And Chase was there, and there came up a snake, little snake, little bitty snake behind me. It was only about that big. And you know what we did? Yep, we took it home. We gave it a name. Petted it, fed it. Little bitty tiny mice, you know. No. We took the biggest shovel we could find, and we chopped the head off that little bitty snake. I mean, listen. It wasn't pretty. It was a bloodbath. There was snake blood everywhere. Huh? You may like snakes because I know what's going to happen with that little snake because I've killed its mama and its daddy. You know, those snakes are about that long. We've had them. You know what I do? I'll get the shotgun out. I'll make quick work of that thing. You don't want to know why? Because that shotgun gives me a good distance between it and that snake. If I don't have the shotgun, then I'll get the shovel. I know somebody listening to podcasts probably going to call in. Oh, you shouldn't be killing animals, whatever. Call in. You may like snakes. You may think that you can handle it. You may think that you can. You may think you can get around it. You're going to be okay, and it's not going to get you. And after all, there's grace, and you know how to control it, and it's not bad. You can get out away from. Nah, come on. You think that way? It'll bite you. There's got to get some point in your life where you look at that sin and you look at that wrong and you look at that thing that wants to entice you and constantly pull you into its gaze. You're going to have to deal with it along the way or you're going to be lost because of it. You have to eradicate it. You got to kill it quickly. If you would, for the word of God. For the word of God is quick. Everybody say quick. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is quick. It is alive, in other words. That's what that means. It is alive. It is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It discerns what's going on deep in our heart because we don't know what's going on in our heart. Our heart is desperately wicked. It deceives us. You don't really know what's going on in your heart. There's an ulterior motive behind all those things that seems to be justified in our flesh. But the word of God sees, it penetrates, it goes deeper, it knows. It's not dead and delayed. It's not tolerant to share space with sin. It's not passive about our soul salvation. Why are we? Right. If God is not passive about it, why are we passive about it? Right. If God thought it worthy enough to go to Calvary for you, why are you passive with the sin in your life? If God thought you worth it enough that he would suffer, bleed, and die, why are you passive with the sin in your life that wants to send you to hell? I'm almost done. Let it be said again, there is the danger in delay in this place. Sitting service after service without completing the necessary steps of salvation. The more that we deny the necessity of the Holy Ghost and submission and repentance and baptism in his name, the more that we accept and we come into an accord with sin. You must be born again. We lose the wonder and the wooing of the Spirit. Hear me. Stay with me. We lose the wonder and the woo of this wooing of the Spirit. We fail to respond to the grip of conviction because our carnality has calloused us too often. We have been, hear me, somebody sitting on the pew right now that is without the Holy Ghost. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible tells us. Do you believe that scripture? It is the earnest of the inheritance unto the day of redemption. So that tells me to be a part of the rapture. You okay with this kind of preaching? I'm still in the word. Amen. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and the spirit. You must be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That means you got to have the Holy Ghost. Amen. You got to be sealed with that Holy Spirit. What is the name of the Holy Spirit of promise? His name is Jesus. You need the name of Jesus. You need the blood of Jesus applied to your life. Come on. You got to act on it. You cannot sit on this church service after service and ignore it because you'll be lost. Amen. The more that we deny the necessity of it, the more that we accept and come into an accord with sin. Because that's the ultimate. Do you understand this? This is what the book of Jude was saying. He was saying there are men crept in unawares that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they're denying God. It is the spiral downward. Ultimately, we get to the place to where when there's the acceptance of sin and we begin to humanize this word and we begin to humanize the church to where it's accommodating to our flesh, ultimately we get to the place where we deny the existence of God. We deny that we need God. We think we can do this on our own because after all, we know the songs, don't we? And we know the words and they're up there on the screen and we know, we've been in this all our life. Heavens, Brother Helms, we got this down pat. My word, I cut my teeth on church pews. Amen. We've been here and done that. We've got the t-shirt. We know everything about it. And so we think that somehow we can get by because we know all there is and know about it. I'm telling you, ultimately, if we accommodate sin, if we are comfortable with it, ultimately we will deny our need of God. And he will no longer be a necessity because we just know how to do it. We lose the wonder. Hear me, be quick to respond. Be quick to respond. Be quick to respond to the power of the word, the searching of a spirit. Be quick, quickly, quickly get under the blood. Get under the blood while you got the chance. Hear me, somebody, get under the blood while you got the chance today. Delay could mean destruction. There is life and there is release in him when you get under the blood. There are creeping things in this world. There are things creeping in. Roots of bitterness are taking up space and many will be defiled, lost because of those root system, the root system of sin. It reaches. We can't get around this sword of the word today. Come on. You might be sitting there thinking, well, nobody knows. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody knows how I'm acting. Nobody knows what's going on. But hear me, you can't get around every which way that sword is turning. It turns every way. You can't skirt it. Can't get around the word today. It's moving every way. It will not admit and accept sin into his holiness. You have to act now before it's too late. I remember back when I was a kid. I remember dear Sister Potter. Anybody remember dear Sister Potter? Dear Sister Potter would stand up there and she'd have that hanky in her hand and she'd point and she just read a poem that made you cry. And you remember that? I don't know how many poems she read that I cried at. And then she'd stand there and she'd look right at you. Won't you come, beloved? She'd look you right in the eye. She didn't care. You want to know why she didn't care? Because you were on your way to hell. She wanted you to go to heaven. We want to turn a blind eye to sin and wrong around us because we want to entertain and please our flesh. Come on, I'm looking some people in the eye right now. You need to come to this altar. You need to come and be saved. You need to come and pray through. I know I preached a while today. Amen. But there can't be a delay in this house. I feel like I'm reaching for somebody that I've been reaching for a long time and you're running out of reaches. You're running out of chance. Come on, you need the Holy Ghost. You need to come to this altar and hold on to the horns until you get it. You need to come and be baptized in his name. What are you waiting on? Why are you delaying? Why are you having trouble letting go of that life? Come on, that habit that you're bound by, whatever sin it might be, you ought to walk to this altar and put it on that altar, amen, whether metaphorically or whether physically you got it in your pocket today. And you ought to put it on the altar. Maybe it's that phone in your pocket. Maybe you ought to put it on the altar, young man or young lady, and say, God, my salvation is more important than that. My life in you is more important than what I've been doing and the way I am and the way I feel. Come on, right now, somebody ought to be walking down to this altar while I'm preaching. Somebody ought to be standing to their feet. Come on, men. Amen. We need to pray. Amen. They're going to start singing. We're going to pray, and somebody's going to be delivered in Jesus' name. Come on, you don't have to fornicate anymore. You don't have to look at that anymore. You don't have to have that in your heart anymore. You don't have to be defined by that anymore. Right now, God can deliver you right now.
We're so glad that you tuned into today's message. While we hope that you were ministered to, we also believe in being connected to a local church. Our desire is that this ministry would supplement and not substitute the vision cast by the leadership that God has placed in your life. You can support us by leaving us a review, and for additional information, visit thefamilylife.org.